Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you out. This morning I would like to open up God's word, or the word that God has placed in my heart for this morning. And to begin, I want us to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, and I want to read a passage in that Gospel from chapter 15 and chapter 16. In chapter 15, we're going to start, and I'm going to read from verses 18 to 21. For those of you who are following along, John chapter 15, 18 to 21. Verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And in John chapter 16, he is getting ready to depart from this world. He knows the cross is right ahead of him. And so he's speaking to his disciples. He's preparing them for what is probably, well, not probably, Jesus knows what's to come. He's giving them words. Okay, and he's saying to them, listen, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love you, would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Verse 20, remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But, verse 21, all these things they will do to you or unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now let's go to John chapter 16 and read verses 1 to 3, which is right after John chapter 15. And he continues on. And he goes in verse 1 and says, these things, and he's talking to his disciples, I've told you or I've spoken to you that you will not be offended. Now what does it mean to be offended? What is Jesus meaning here? Because many Christians, many times we get offended. What does it mean? If you look up the word offended, it means to fall away. Many times Christians fall away. Why? Because of the pressure. Because remember, he's just talking about if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so it's easier to avoid that by just falling away. In other words, retreating to the background. I'm just going to keep to myself. I don't need to say anything. I don't need to speak up. And you kind of pull away from what you ought to be doing. Okay? So he says, these things I've told you that you should not be offended. In other words, fall away. They will put you out of synagogues. And yes, the time comes that whoever will kill you will think that he's doing God a service. And these things they will do unto you. Why? Because they have not known my Father, nor have they known me. The time comes that whosoever will kill you will think he is doing God a favor. Are we seeing this today? Absolutely. It's going on, maybe not in our area or whereas, you know, to our communities, but it's happening all over. And the people that are putting God's people to death are cheering about it. They're happy about it. Why? They think they're doing God a favor. It's for the good of the world. That's a scary time to live in. It's a scary place. To think that there are those that are that detached from the truth about who God is and who Jesus is. But it's very real today. It's very real today. We are seeing this being played out more and more each day. Not only in the church, but also in the Jewish community. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 to 9, the other night I was watching a program, it was a news feed from Israel, and they were showing around the world, not just here or in the States, but around the world, the uptick in anti-Semitism, the riots that are going on. Then they were showing what they're actually doing to Jewish communities and Jewish families and Jewish people. It's horrendous. And it's on the uprise like never before. And my thought was, wow, why? What did the Jewish community, what did Israel ever do to these countries? Because there is such a spew of hatred for the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And in Matthew chapter, and the Lord took me to this scripture, Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 to 9. And this is the discourse that is followed by most of us as to what's going to happen at the end. And this is the question the disciples had for Jesus in verse 1. What will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus replied, nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be earthquakes in different places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows. And then, it says in verse 9, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted? And shall kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I mean, it's written. You will be hated. Because my question to the Lord as I was watching this program was, like, why do the nations, why do the heathen nations or even hate you, Israel, so much? But it's, Jesus said, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So, do we see that happening today? Yes. And this is part and parcel, I believe, the most important sign that we're seeing that shows us that Jesus is very, his return is soon. Very soon. This is being played out in our generation. Anti-Semitism is rising around the world. Since October 2023, since that attack when 1,200 and some people were slaughtered in the most heinous way, it was awful, including moms, children, babies, mothers who were pregnant. I've never seen the actual footage of what went on, but I know that anybody that has said after they got sick, it was that bad. And then they captured all those people. And not just, you know, usually POWs, you know, prisoners of war, you take the men, the soldiers. No. Such cowards. They took babies. They took little children. And many of them have died. I don't know how many, I'm not sure exactly how many hostages are left, still in captivity, but there are still some. And it was just awful. Can you imagine if your little brother was taken or your little, I mean, it would be just unthinkable. And so since then, anti-Semitism, you'd think that the whole world, the whole community would have empathy and compassion for the Jewish nation. But no. It was exactly the opposite. It's like it ignited a fury and a hatred for the Jewish nation. Which, logically, it makes no sense. And I love what, I can't remember which man said this, I just heard it last week or the week before, and he said, we're always talking about returning to common sense. He said, but I got to tell you, it's not that common anymore. You know, I thought that was good. And it's true. What is common sense? So the world reacts not with empathy and compassion and support and love. Now, don't get me wrong. The Christian community did, in the majority, did not react that way. But the world, I'm talking about the world, okay? When I talk about the world, I'm not referring to the Christians. But the world was just incited with more rage, more hatred, and more of a urgency to destroy Israel. And this hatred and all that's going on makes no sense unless you look at it and understand it through the lens of the scriptures. And to understand where this is coming from and why it's all working out the way it is, you need to go right back to the beginning. Because it started way back, probably even before the creation of man. There is a war going on, guys, and it's intensifying. You can sense it. You can, it's tangible. Even if you're not a child of God filled with the Spirit, you can feel it. Something, the atmosphere, something has changed. Jesus said, "You will be hated of all nations because of me." And that is exactly what is happening. In the Gospel of John, when he said in verse 19, "The world will hate you because you are not of the world," he's speaking to Christians. Because the Jewish nation, the majority, they're still waiting for their Messiah. So in both cases, he's speaking in one passage to the church and in another passage to the Jewish nation. "You will be hated of all nations." That was spoken to the Jewish people. But when he said, "They will hate you, the world will hate you," he was referring to the Christian, because he goes on to say, "because you're not of the world." He was referring to those who would believe on him. So whether you are a Jew or a Christian, you are hated by the same enemy. And it is his mission to take you out. Why? Because of our God. He hates our God. And he wants to stop us in our tracks. He wants to eradicate us. We have to understand this battle is real. And we used to hear about this in Sunday school growing up. I remember hearing it. And, you know, we'd listen, mentally assent to it, but we never experienced it. We never really saw it. And especially in the Western world in which we live in, our lives were so cushy. We didn't see any of that. But now with our telephones, the internet, and all that, we're starting to be more connected with what's happening in the rest of the world. And it's quite shocking. And then you see it trickling down now into our country, some of this stuff, and you think, whoa, this is really real, and it is happening. So the enemy wants to wipe out all knowledge of the true God from the face of the earth. And the persecution is definitely on the rise in the Christian community and in the Jewish community each and every day. There are more and more people being martyred because of their faith in God, the true God. And this morning I want to address something, maybe the questions you've had and didn't really want to ask them. It sounds silly. And so they're just thoughts that go around in your mind as you see this unfolding. And there's going to be a lot of questions as we see things unfolding. Questions concerning God. Questions concerning why. Or, you know, we get puzzled, we get confused. And when we don't have answers, our minds are open for the enemy to come in and put false ideas, false things into our minds that we believe a lie. So, because of what's going on in the world, I want to ask a question. Is this something that every Christian today should be concerned about? Or, another way of saying it, be ready for. Don't put your head in the sand and pretend it's not happening, because it is. Are you ready? Are you concerned in any way? Do you have questions? How do I look at this? Am I supposed to get ready to give up my life for my faith? You know, these are things that go around our heads. And then when you face that question, you think, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I'm not that strong. And so there's actually a fear that arises. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to be afraid as you see other Christians being killed for their faith. He wants you to have fear. Oh my goodness, is he coming after me next? When is it my turn? And am I going to be strong? These are, you know, these are not things you would share maybe with anybody else, but they're going on in your head. You have thought about them. So is it something we need to be concerned about? Jesus said at the end of chapter 16, because we just read 15 and 16, or part of 15 and 16, and at the end of the chapter, he says this, these things I've told you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, in this natural world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, what does that mean? And how can we take that scripture and how can we take it to ourselves and say, okay, this is the truth. This is how I see it. So what does the word overcome mean? The word overcome means to gain the victory, to subdue. When you subdue something, you deprive it of power to harm you or hurt you or power over you. So Jesus is telling us, be of good cheer, guys, cheer up. Don't be so sullen. Even though I've told you that you're going to be hated, even though I've told you that they're going to kill you and think they do God, be of good cheer. I've overcome all this. I've overcome the world for you. I have conquered it. I have subdued it. I have deprived it of power to harm you. And in the light of the climate we are now living in, we as Christians can become very afraid of what may come our way. We have many questions concerning martyrdom and the deaths of those whose lives are cut short, those who die young of disease, maybe an accident, or maybe they're killed because of their faith in God. We always question that. And then we hear things like, you know, we don't understand why God took them or took her. We don't understand, but we know God works out all things for our good, which he does. But we're not understanding who God is. We're not really seeing, and I know there's many churches that would disagree with me. This is a very controversial subject. But all we have is the Word of God. And what does God's Word say? Because I don't care what's happening in the world and what we're seeing. And we can kind of come up with ideas as to why this is happening or why it's not happening. But at the end of the day, it's the Word of God. That's the only thing that is our rock. Our defense. It's our place of safety. So we have to go to the Word at all times to get truth. So what does the Word of God say about physical death, and especially dying young? Or let's put it this way, is martyrdom exempt from that? When we speak about death, where does martyrdom come into all of that? Because we as a society have taken that and we have pulled it way up. Like this is the ultimate. I mean, even in the Islamic faith, it's the ultimate. If you give up your life to kill an infidel, you are great. So how does God see all this? What does the Word of God say? You and I need to know that going forward, because we are living in a day and age where this stuff is increasing, and we don't know how long we're going to be here, and we don't know how our children are going to handle what this world is going to look like 25 years from now if the Lord tarries. And so we as parents, the most important thing you are going to do today is raise your children in the knowledge and in the understanding of the truth and of the true God and of Jesus Christ. That is your biggest mandate on the face of the earth right now. Because we don't know. But I'm pretty well sure that if I don't see the return of Jesus, you and your children will. And they need to be trained. A child is never too young to be taught about Jesus. Never. The gospel message is so simple that a child can understand it. And out of all the things we think that are important in life, that is the most important thing. Is your family. So what does God's word say about physical death? And is martyrdom exempt from what God's word says? Why does God call some home to heaven and others not? God is sovereign, only he knows. Total, I believe, lack of understanding of the true gospel. Let's go to Psalm 116, first of all, and open up with what King David wrote. Now, we know King David had an anointing on him. He was God's beloved, the Bible says. And it was through his line that the Savior came into existence. David writes this Psalm 116, in thanksgiving unto God, or into the Lord, for saving his life from death. And in verse 12, he says, what can I render unto you, God, or unto you, Lord, for all of your benefits towards me? And we sometimes say the same thing. If all of God's blessings are free, what can I give? What can I render unto you in thanksgiving? And he says in verse 13, I will take the cup. That's how he's going to render thanksgiving. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, I will take more. I will receive more. Every time you receive this cup, you are receiving the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God, we render unto the Lord by receiving. We are actually increasing him by receiving from him. We are glorifying him by receiving from him. It's not what we give to him or what we do for him. It's what we receive from him that gives him glory. You see, if it's about us earning it or doing something for the Lord, then we get the glory. And God says, no man is going to glory in my presence. So when it says, I will take the cup of salvation, I believe it's referring to the communion cup. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. And then he goes on to say, and this is where I want to hone in, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people or his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of. In other words, he's praising God for saving him from death. But he understands, because King David knew the Lord well, and he understands how God said, precious in your sight is the death of your people. Of course you're going to save me. So the word precious, what does that mean? It is the Hebrew word yakar. That's how it pronounces it. And what it means is costly. Very costly, valuable. Costly is the death. Costly to who? To God. is the death of his people. David knew that for him to die so young was not what God created him for or designed him to be. He was God's anointed. God had a plan for his life. He was working through David. Why? For his own glory. And another definition that is given on this word, yakar, that's what it is. Another definition that is given is to be rare. In other words, there is no one else like you. God created you for a very specific purpose. He placed in you everything you could need as far as your nature, your character, your giftings. Why? Is it because, you know, sometimes we get the idea that God needs me. God needs me. No. It's not that God needs you. God has everything. He's full. The world needs you. God, that's why we're here. God wants you to fulfill this life. Not so much because of him. I mean, you've got eternity to spend with him. And yes, you know, we sometimes get the idea, this soft idea that, oh, we need to go home and just be with Jesus. Now, if somebody dies young or middle age or whatever, thank God we have that promise. We know our loved ones and we know where they are. But is it God's best for us? No. No, it's not. It's not so much that God himself needs us here. It's that he knows the world needs you. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of this world. And we need to know that if someone passes away, it's not like God can just make another one. There was only one. That's how precious you are. And with the giftings and with the whole working together of your nature and your character, there is no one else like you. You're special. God made you that way. He had you in mind long before. You were predestined. Before you were ever even born. And he already knew your life and what he had created you, the influence to be in other people's lives. And I mean, it's mind-boggling. And so every human, I don't care who you are, every human was created by God and was, and inside that human was placed things that no one else has. You know, I mean, it could be a combination of things. We're all unique and the world needs us. And, you know, not for our sake or not for God's sake, but for the world's sake. And, you know, even Paul understood this. Paul understood this. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to go there. I'm sorry, Cameron, I'm going to bring that up now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, who we know wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who had a revelation of the new creation, of the child of God. He was the one God had raised up to give this revelation to. Even the, remember back in the Gospels, he talked to his disciples, Peter, John, whatever, and he said, there's so many things I want to tell you, but you're not yet able to understand them. I can't share them with you. But he did share it with Paul. Paul said, I was taught this by no man. I was taught this by the Lord himself. You see, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. All I know is I went to heaven and I saw things that was unbelievable for me. And now he's struggling to write them down, what he saw for the Christian. for those that were believers, for those that were in Christ. So the Apostle Paul had the revelation of the new creation in Christ. Anyways, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, for I am in a strait, meaning I'm undecided. I don't know what to do here. Having a desire, I am a strait between two things. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So I guess I'm going to stick around for a while. You see, that ought to be kind of the attitude of every Christian. Yes, it would be much better to be with Jesus, but it's more needful. You need me yet. So I think I'm going to stick around for a while and finish my course, finish what God has given me to do. So God needs us for this world's sake. And God does not cut one life short and leave one life long. That is not our God. Psalm 91, verse 16, because that goes contradictory to what the Word of God teaches. And anything you hear, I don't care if it's coming from a pulpit or where you're hearing it, that contradicts what the Word of God says, dismiss it. It's time for us to know what the Word of God says concerning these matters so that we're not confused. Because confusion brings worry and fear. Let us be firm and strong in our convictions and what we believe. Why? Because God's Word says it. Psalm 91, verse 16 says, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Now that is a promise directly from God. As well as in verse 5 and 6 of the same psalm, it says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. In other words, day and night, I've got you. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness. What is that? That's viruses that can attack you that cannot be detected in your body. You can't see them with the naked eye. They lurk in the darkness, waiting to attack. You don't have to be afraid of this. Nor for the destruction. What does destruction mean? I looked it up. It means to exterminate. Nor for the extermination that wastes at noonday. We don't have to fear that. Why? Because I will say of the Lord, He is my strength. He is my refuge. He is my shield, my fortress, my high tower. And there are many promises from God's word that promise us a long life. So God doesn't. So what? The few can claim that promise and a few can't. It's whenever God decides to honor his word. But this guy here has to be taken early. Yes, it makes no sense. Because times babies die. And they have done neither good nor evil. And you do have to wonder what is going on. But let's not determine who God is, what God's word says, and what God has promised us according to what we see in the world. We do it way too often. And especially when bad things happen to good people, to people who we know love the Lord with all of their hearts, are serving the Lord. And then when something happens to them, your thought is, well, if it can happen to them, who, man, and their lives are like way out there, why is it that I feel or think that it can't happen to me? If they didn't do it, have the promise, how am I supposed to think that I can believe for a long life or I can believe for a healthy body? And so we do that all the time. We look around at the world. We see what's happening, you know, even with our fellow Christians in the world. And we think, whoa, and we compare. And then we base God's truth, God's word, on what we see. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We all are. But we need to stop that and go back to the Word of God. So there's many promises from God's Word that promise us long life. It's part of your inheritance. as it is mine, as it is every child of God. It's part of our inheritance. Now, are we going to be persecuted in this life? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. So you are going to get pushed back upon when you speak out your faith. You are going to get people like rolling their eyes. But I guess what I'm saying is that we can expect. But in it all, Jesus said, be of good cheer, guys. I've deprived the world to harm you. They can't harm you. They can persecute you. They can say all kinds of evil against you, but they cannot harm you. So God doesn't dole out long life to one and not the other. No. It's part of our inheritance that was freely given to every born-again believer. How? Through the cross. Through the cross, if you go over to Hebrews, you will see where Jesus took back the power of death by dying our death. He stripped the enemy. And he does not dole out long life on one and not another, or healing on one and not another. He stripped the power. The enemy took it from Adam. Jesus, the second Adam, took it back and gave it back to us. The power of life and death is in your tongue, not the enemy's tongue, in your tongue. Each one of us has been given that power back. And all of us who are in Christ have been given the promise of a long life. How? Through the power of his word and our words. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Who is he that overcometh? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He that has faith. That's how we overcome. And you might say, well, martyrs have faith. They have more faith than I do. The fact that they're willing to lay down their lives before they're going to deny Jesus Christ tells me they have way more faith than I do. I don't know if I could do that. And especially if I was a young person with a family at home, knowing that my children needed me, that would be a really tough decision. And so because of that, we've come to the conclusion, and a lot of times we say, well, when it comes to martyrdom, that's exempt. That's exempt from the promise of God. We're all expected to give up our lives for Jesus, if it comes down to that. But is that the truth? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read verse 35. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to go there on your own time and read it, it's all about the heroines of faith, what they had to go through in their faith. It talks about Noah. It talks about Moses. It talks about Sarah, Abraham, and it lists them all down. And then it talks about women, what they all had to go through, okay? It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Okay, it talks about some pretty, those women must have had great faith. They received the dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? So they might obtain a better resurrection. Remember the Apostle Paul said, it's better that I stay. I have a desire to. So they did not receive deliverance. But God is there to deliver us all. But if we choose to go home and be with God because it's better, and he's going to let us do that. Why? Because the power is in your hand. The power of your life has been given back to you. And when you decide, with long life, I will satisfy you. When you decide, I'm satisfied. I've lived. I've done everything I want to do. I'm old. I just want to go home now. I'm tired. And then you decide, I'm going And I believe they couldn't kill Paul because Paul was martyred. He was actually crucified. Was he the one that was crucified upside down? He did not want to be crucified right side up because he figured it was an affront to Jesus. And so he chose to be crucified upside down. I'm sure it was Paul. Paul or Peter. No, I think it was Paul. Anyways, they did not do that until he said, I'm ready. And that was his way of choosing to die. He wasn't sick. He didn't commit suicide. He thought, okay, guys, I'm going to give up. I'm ready to go home now. I've run my race. I've finished the course. And I'm going home. And so he let them kill him. And I believe many of the martyrs, it was a choice. I'd rather go home. I'd rather be with Jesus. So don't let people tell you that, you know, people are martyred because it was God's will, or God didn't intervene because, for whatever the reason, he had a bigger picture in mind, and we'll never know. And someday when we get to heaven, we'll find out why. No, God's not that complicated. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, they're yours. And with long life, I will satisfy you. And there's lots of scriptures. For sake of time, I didn't want to go into them this morning. So we've been given back the power of death. How have we been given it back? Through his word, the power of his word. Even, now listen carefully, even in the natural, if you and I draw up a document, we get a document, a legal document, and then we sign our name to it in front of witnesses, no one can annul that. No one can change it. Right? I mean, when you get a signed document, you can't change it. It is a legal document. It is the will of the one signing it. Like a will, for example. You make up your will, you write down the things that you want to give to so-and-so and so-and-so and so, and then you sign it in front of witnesses. Now, no one can change that. No one. Well, you know, we have God's document, his will, and it was signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And no human and no demon can change it or make it of no effect except you. You are the beneficiary. In that document, it is written. Those three words are so powerful when we say them and we back it with scripture. Because that's like defending yourself with a legal document in the world. It is written and signed. This is, and no one can contest it. No one can come against that. And same as God's word. No one can contest what God has said. It is written. The next time the enemy gives you hassle and heartache in any area, you find out what is yours. You find out what is in that will for you. And you say, devil, it is written. Hands off. Hands off of my kid. Hands off of my marriage, my money, my body. It is written. And signed. And the devil quivers. How did Jesus handle the enemy when he went up on the mountain for 40 days and was tempted? In every case, he didn't say to the devil, God said. No, he said, it is written. Once it's written, you know, sometimes we think, oh, if only Jesus was here. When Jesus was here, Jesus spoke verbally, right? He just healed people. He fixed everything. Do you know that what we have, it is, you know, for example, someone can give you a promise in the natural and say, hey, Donnie, you know, I'm going to be there. I promise. I'm going to come. Now, you don't know whether that guy's word is good or not. Okay? I mean, he may show up, he may not. Or maybe somebody promised you to do this or do that. The whole time you're wondering, is that person going to keep his promise? But when you draw up a document, a legal, and you start writing your promise on paper, and then signing your name, and then giving it to the other person, now you have confidence. Now you know that person is going to honor that his word. You have something to hold against him. Otherwise, it's he said, she said. But when you got the legal document, the guarantee that that person did promise this, now you have confidence. And so we should be always confident. Why? We have it is written. We've got the document. And it was written and signed and sealed by the blood of God's own Son. Do you think he's going to break it? Oh no. That's all we need. Seriously. Is the word of God. And we will be victorious in every area. It's the word. Even Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower who sows the word and the four types of soil that this word falls into. When you believe that there's nothing higher and nothing can come against this word, and not one word that God has said will ever pass away, and that God will honor his word. He is faithful. I'm not faithful. He's faithful to his own word. And that's how Sarah got pregnant when she was 100 years old, or 90 some. Because she figured, well, the guy who promised me is faithful. And if he said it, makes no sense to me, makes me laugh. In fact, she laughed in her heart. She giggled. She thought, you got to be kidding me. I'm going to have a baby when I'm 90? And Jesus said, why are you laughing, Sarah? So he says, no, I wasn't laughing. God said, yes, you were. And so sometimes the things that God will place in your heart, you're going to laugh at. It's going to be, really? So we have, when we have the word, don't ever get discouraged and think, I just don't have the answers. I just don't have the energy. I don't have the faith. You got the word. And faith comes from the word. You've got the written will of God in your hands. What's mine? What legally belongs to me because of the blood, because of the cross? That is my right. So we can stand boldly in the face of the enemy. Not because we're anything, but because it is written. In the old covenant, God set it up in a way where you had to earn. You had to earn the blessings. You had to earn all of the rewards or the benefits. But at the cross, Jesus took it all away. Why? Because he took our place. He kept the law for us. He kept what we couldn't do in the Old Testament. He earned it for us. And no longer is the old covenant at play for us. If we are in Christ, it's all ours. He obtained it for us. All you and I now have to do is believe it. Believe it and receive it. When you fill out a piece of paper and sign your name to it with witnesses, it becomes a guarantee. God has written his promises to us with an eyewitness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. We're going to close with this. Ephesians chapter 1 is, to me, it was my most favorite book in the Bible all of my Christian life, especially when I started studying the New Covenant principles. Ephesians, if you have time, spend time in Ephesians. It's amazing. That was the revelation that the Apostle Paul was trying to share with the church that he saw in heaven. And he says in chapter 1, of verses 11 to 14, in whom, he's talking about Jesus here, in Jesus we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. In other words, long before you were ever born, that your name was already on that will. Being predestined according to the, or after the purpose according to the purpose of him who worketh out or worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is God's will that we hold in our hands. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, we are created for his glory. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the written word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the word sealed means to be stamped for security or preservation. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, it's the guarantee. The word earnest means guarantee, which is the guarantee of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. It's the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That means until Jesus comes back and takes us bodily up to heaven. The Holy Spirit, listen carefully, is and was the witness to the whole word of God. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said, don't go out and try and preach. You need the witness. You need the one who's going to bear witness to it is written. That's what he's all about, is to witness, to bring to pass, to bring into your life the word. He is the witness. He's now in you, and he's giving witness. That's why I say, speak the word. Speak. He needs something to work with. It is written. So did you say, it is written? He's right there. What's written? Where do I go? What do I do? What are you going to say? And he immediately begins to work as you speak out of your mouth. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. It is written. He brings it to pass from the Spirit, because it's already done in the Spirit. You're already healed in the Spirit. It is written, by his stripe I am healed. He goes and he gets that and he manifests it, because it's already a done deal. He's not going up to heaven and say, oh Lord, give me healing for brother so-and-so. No. Healing's already. We have been blessed. We've been freely given everything in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is he's the one who bears witness. He's the witness. When you and I actively believe God's word, it is written, and lay hold of that word for ourselves, that means get it into our hearts and our tongues, and you actively begin to live. Because don't wait until you're facing a horrible trial. You actively now believe God for protection, for your family, your children, every day. Get God's word, get it is written in there, and start calling it out. And I guarantee you, your child will be safe. You will. You actively claim long life, and you will have a long life. God will make sure of it, or the Holy Spirit. You see, because he is the arbitrator, so to speak, of God's word. He's the arbitrator. And last week, or the week before, I spoke a little bit about the power of praying in the Spirit. That's part of it. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the arbitrator of the will of God. He's the arbitrator of the word that you're believing for. He knows exactly what to pray. He knows what to speak out. He's the arbitrator of God's word. He brings it to pass in the natural. He goes into the Spirit, collects it, and brings it back to you. That's one way of saying it. Got to make it simple. It is, if it's written, then it's yours. Believe it. And the more you focus on this, and the more you focus on the power of the Word of God, contemplating, God spoke, let light be, and it's still there. Contemplating how powerful, because it's the Word. You got saved by the Word. You get healed by the Word. You know, it's so powerful, and yet so simple. And the world scoffs at it. The world says, oh, that book is old-fashioned. And you can only pick pieces out of it that are actually true. And I think, oh, my, They make God out to be like he's just some old guy up there who's kind of so senile already, and he's kind of forgotten that we live in a totally new world, and he's just really not relevant anymore. You know, it's, if we only knew our Father, if we only knew our God, God's not old. He's younger than you are. We think of God in a throne with a big white beard. Oh, no, 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 no. God is probably extremely handsome, and he's just a young guy. He's probably got black hair. God's not old. He doesn't age. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's we who age. You see, it's hard for us to fit God, who is this awesome being, into our way of thinking in the world. He don't fit. And so today I want to encourage us, no matter where we're at in life, it's written. Just know you have the victory through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is quick to bring that to pass. You take a stand. Having done all, stand. Don't you back down until you see it brought to pass. You know there's that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You stand there till you get your 100-fold. Don't be satisfied with 30-fold. A little bit better. No, 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 no. You go the whole way. You stand and say, no, devil, you're not having this. You're not going to do this. You stand your ground. No evil can befall you. The Bible says in Psalm 91, nor any plague come nigh my dwelling place. Now that's written. For those who are claiming it, for those who are speaking it, and know that it belongs to them. There's only one thing that can prevent a long life. That is unbelief or the rapture. There's got to be a generation that's going to have to go, that's going to have to be taken before they live a long life because of the rapture. And that we can't control. But as long as we're in this world, if Jesus tarries, the promise is of a long life, if it's what you choose. And you know that if we live a long life, we have to be healthy. You can't live a long life if you're not healthy. So that goes hand in hand with health. Amen. Let's close with communion and celebrate God's goodness in giving us everything.